This sermon was preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. It's part of our series, 1 Corinthians, Viewing Life Through the Gospel Lens. We hope that you're challenged and encouraged by it.
In previous sermons, I told you that Corinth was a pretty wealthy city because it was a port. And so all the trade, especially in the winter months, went through it because they didn't have to go around the bottom of Greece and instead could cut through it and then go in a four-mile path. And avoid kind of an area that was known for shipwrecks. And so because you're one of the landfalls there, you have the opportunity to take all that in that wealth. I said it was kind of like the Vegas of their day or the San Francisco Gold Rush. It was an interesting town because in 146 BC, they revolted against Rome and they completely wiped it out. And then 100 years later, Julius Caesar decided that's a pretty good area that we need for shipping. And so they rebuilt it. And so think about this, when the Apostle Paul went there and when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, it was only about 100 years old, which seems like ancient time here maybe, but in terms of its day, it was a pretty modern. And so everything was new. That's why I think like it had its own, what I would call Vegas Strip. I'm sure if you watch the big game today, you're going to see all kinds of Vegas because that's where the game is at. I've never been to Vegas lately, at least not since the Ritz and Glitz. But it has, it's known for when you walk down it and you see all the different new hotels and all the different creative things. Well, that was kind of Corinth, but rather than the lights and all that, it had arches and triumphs and temples and everything. There's a big open marketplace. But it also was an interesting town because, as I said, it was rebuilt. And when Caesar settled it, he purposely put old army folks and veterans, and what are called freemen. There wasn't like generational wealth there. And so it was kind of a bunch of people who started off in really low estate. They didn't have much, and either through their work in the army or through, some of them were slaves and they were able to buy their freedom, and then they made their money with the trades. It kind of became booming. They were their new self-made millionaires, we might say it in this day. The people that I envision it, maybe it's because one of my kids was watching The Greatest Showman the other day, was P.T. Barnum in The Greatest Showman. If you know, I mean, in that movie, the way that it's set up is he starts off from a really low estate. He's a tailor's son, and his wife's parents actually make fun of him for that. And like all of his life is literally about trying to show all these wealthy people who have generational wealth that he is at their status. And so he even does these big concerts to try and win them over. As we know, it kind of falls apart, but then he kind of gains it back. But this is the image I want you to have of the people of Corinth. And to say it that way is not bad, because if you look at how the town was built, actually, the way that you create something in 100 years is you need somebody to fund it. And so what they did is they had all kinds of people who would give their wealth to create all these beautiful buildings and statues and everything in Corinth, but they wanted to have their name on it. And it's no more apparent than in a couple of the things as you walk through the ruins. You'll see this monument, they call it the Babaius Monument. I won't even try and say his full name. It says he was the commissioner and overseer of religion and had this monument erected at his own expense, and he approved it in his official capacity of mayor. He also built another temple to Poseidon, so most people think the way that he wrote it, that he's probably a freeman. He didn't mention his family, so he wouldn't have generational wealth. But he built multiple things in Corinth, but just to make sure that everybody knew it was him, he didn't just put his name on it once, he put it twice, down below and above. It's like having billboards on both sides of the freeway, I guess, just so you can't miss it. He wanted everyone to know that he was Babaius, and he was the mayor, and he was rich, and he had made it. And even if you walk down the road, you'll see Erastus. He said, wanted to let everybody know, hey, this road here was made by me. One author, a commentator, says it this way: Corinth was a city where public boasting and self-promotion had become an art form. The Corinthian people thus lived with the honor-shame culture orientation, where the public recognition was often more important than facts, and where the worst thing that could happen for one's reputation was to be publicly tarnished. In such a culture, a person's sense of wealth, self-worth is based on recognition by others of one's accomplishments, hence the self-promoting public inscriptions. Okay, I just want you to slow that down a little bit. It's where, read that. It says it's where self-promotion was an art form, right? And the most important thing is having people notice your accomplishments. Sound familiar at all? I mean, and the worst thing that could happen is to have your reputation tarnished. I mean, we live in a culture of self-promotion. Okay, I'm on social media. There's good things about social media, but there's also bad things about social media. And one of them is that it can literally create in us this desire that if our things aren't liked enough, if we don't have enough people paying attention to us, then we're not good enough. And one of the interesting things is I've seen it in studies, especially of young girls, where they have such a pressure that they have to put on the perfect facade. Where I've heard interviews where they say, you know, I went on a vacation or I spent time on my lunch break just to go to a certain park because I know it looks good on Instagram. I didn't like it, but I wanted people to like the my photo. And so I did things I didn't really like to do just to get that attention. We may not all be that way, but I think that all attitude of self-promotion in the culture and feeling like we have to promote ourselves is definitely something that we can struggle with. And here's the thing I think we have to realize is that we often boast about things that we think will give our life meaning. I want you to think about that. What are those things that you want everybody to know that you did? It's good for us to want people to be part of our lives. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing, but we have to be careful because sometimes we can not be about sharing it so we can do life together, but rather that we share because we want people to affirm us and we want people to say, you're good enough because we don't feel that ourselves. And so we boast about those things that maybe we think our life has meaning. And if people say, yes, you're good at this, or yes, you do this, or man, you did this, it's awesome. It makes us feel valued and worthwhile and that we have our place in this world. Well, today Paul's going to talk about boasting, and he's going to talk about it, but what he's going to say here is this is what we should boast in, and this is what we shouldn't. And so I've actually entitled the sermon, Wise Boasting, because I think there are things that we can boast about, and then there's things that we need to be careful about. Now, when I use the word boast, most of us, at least for me, I think of just somebody who like is arrogant and like always self-promoting and just talking about themselves. But the biblical concept of boasting is a little bit deeper than that. And I think what I'm trying to get at, even in that statement that I made, that what we boast about is what we think gives us value and worth, is oftentimes boasting is really putting our hope and trust in something. And so when we say, hey, look at us, we do this, really kind of what we're communicating sometimes is that we value this so much. This is where we can get our self-worth from. And we want that affirmation. And so when we think of boasting, don't just think of a cocky, arrogant person who, you know, just spouts off everything they do. But think rather, what are those things that we think we get our value and worth in? What are those things that we put our hope in and maybe don't even realize it? Our passage today here at Crossway, we just go through the book in the Bible and we're going through Corinthians. And so we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians 26, verses 2 through 5. And this is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or of human wisdom. I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Well, as I said in the very beginning, the town of Corinth is a town of self-promotion. It is a town of making everyone know that you are important, and it was to try and gain a following. We saw that that had already entered into the church in the very beginning of in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. They were starting to follow different teachers, and it wasn't that the teachers were trying to gain a following. The people were just dividing into camps. They were doing what their culture did and allowing it to kind of shape their own church culture too. I'm in the Paul camp. I'm in the Apollos camp. I'm a Peter follower. I'm a Christ follower. And they all kind of went in this different direction, and it was starting to pull them apart. They allowed the self-promotion even of other people to separate the church. But Paul wants them not just to look at their interaction with one another. He wants to look at the boasting that's going on in their own heart. And he wants them instead to focus on what really matters and to put their hope and trust in those things. And so in this passage, he highlights things that they should not boast in, or as I said, not just be cocky about, but rather, what do you put your hope and trust in? What is it that you anchor your life in? And he says, there's a few things that you should and shouldn't do. Now, he starts it off in kind of a unique way. He actually says, hey, I want to remember that you're none of the things that the culture says is important. If you remember, the people would spend their time, orators would come into town and they would go and get a crowd and they would be all about speaking in fancy words and lyrics and gaining fame. Or there was all about wealth and prestige. And he says, look, most of you, you didn't start in that place. And what he's really trying to do is like, I want you to not think about all those things that your culture is saying is awesome, but rather remember your humbleness, where you came from, because when you remember the humble roots of what you came from, it will remind you of the more important thing that I want you to boast in. And so this list of things that he says in the very beginning, brothers and sisters, think of what you were not called to, is really a list of things that we shouldn't boast in or put our hope in. It's a pretty interesting list. The first thing he says is human wisdom. He says the learned and the clever and experienced. You know, it's easy for us to get our value and worth off of our intelligence. It's like, hey, I'm pretty smart, and I think I can outsmart any situation just to figure it out. I'll do it. Or we can get our value and worth because, you know what, I'm an A student, or I'm a better at this than you, and we can play this jockeying of positions. And what he says is when we base our value and our worth off of our intelligence, we need to be careful. The other thing that he says is that we can base our attention off of. He says, don't base your attention off of your influences. He goes, many of you weren't considered wise. Now, it doesn't mean that they weren't smart, but it means that the world didn't give them that intelligence, right? Or that they didn't view them that way. That's it. But he says, also, many of you weren't influential. I mean, we actually, this term actually is vogue now, right? Like, it's modern. We all say, I literally asked somebody, what do you want to be in when you grow up? And they said, I want to be a YouTube influencer. But that's what people want to do. They understand there's an economy there, that if they can get enough people to like their channel and if they can get enough of a following, then they can make money doing that. And again, I'm not against technology or all these different things. There are positive things about it. But what Paul says is we need to be careful that we don't base our value off the number of friends we have or certain relationships even, or even the fact that we may have more friends than other people. All those things are so easy for us to consume ourselves. We can think, well, man, I wish I was popular like that person, or I wish I, you know, when I walk into that room, nobody even hardly pays attention to me. And those things can make us feel good or bad about ourselves. And Paul says, one of the things that's not good for us to focus on and to put all our hope and weight on is the ability to influence other people or certain relationships. It doesn't even have to be the mass influencers, right? Like, it doesn't have to be in the sense of, like, I have thousands of YouTube people or likes or followers on my YouTube channel, or when I post something on social media, I get all kinds of likes or who knows what other technology is. I'm getting unhip these days. But the point is, it's also about, man, if only I can get my parents' approval, or if only I can get my kids to like me. That one relationship can have more of an influence on us than we care to admit. And Paul says, if we put our hope and trust, if we get our value and worth from the influence we have or the relationships around us, then we need to be careful because it's not a steady place for us to stand. He also says our nobility or our noble birth. In that sense, it's more of wealth. If you were of noble worth, you usually had generational wealth. People in the Northeast probably understand this more. There are people who They have grown up with a silver spoon in their mouth. That's the phrase that you use. They have wealth that's been transferred from one generation to the next. They have their homes in the Hamptons or whatever the case may be, right? And the same thing was true of Roman society. There were the rich freemen who had bought themselves or the people who put themselves up by their own bootstraps and made all kinds of money. But even in Rome, even if you were wealthy, but if you were not a nobleman or you had wealth from generational wealth, there is something not quite good enough for you. And so he says, if you put your value on your wealth or your nobility or those kind of things, be careful because it's going to be fleeting. The last thing he highlights as well is the physical prowess or strength. He says, but God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I don't know about you, but my health is something I take for granted until it's threatened. I mean, I remember even as a senior in college, I was dumb, and I decided to climb. I needed some boxes to move right before my senior year of college, and so I climbed up in this big bin that my work had to get boxes, and it was about 8 feet tall, and I had climbed up it, a chain link fence, and reached down and got some boxes and threw them over, and on my way down, I missed a rung, and I landed on one foot, and I heard it pop. And, you know, it blew up, as ankles do, and ended up with, in an air cast for 6 or 7 weeks. I never really thought about my ankle until I couldn't hardly move it, and I needed to take care of it. The same thing can be about our own health, right? We don't think about our health until we feel the aches and bones, breaks of bones, or things that are causing us to feel it, until we get that cancer diagnosis, or we struggle with certain things. I mean, I would even say our mental health, we take that for granted until we struggle with things like depression or anxiety. All those things we can take for granted, and sometimes we can think, man, if only I have that perfect strength, then my life will be complete. Eat well, do exercise. I'm not saying that. But if we make that our ultimate goal in life and we think that our life only has meaning or value if we look a certain way or we can do certain athletic feats or even certain things like that, Paul's going to warn us to say, be careful, because those things are fleeting and they'll have problems. Now, these are just a few things that we could, but I want you to think about it this week. What are those things that you boast about, and what are those things that you think that give you significance? Like, what are those little, emotional energy jolts that you get? Man, that person noticed me, or I got this, or those things where you compare yourself, and either you make yourself feel bad, like, I don't measure up. This person here is way better than me, and I'm way down here, or the opposite. I'm way up here, and that person's way down there, and man, they're not great. They're not funny like me. They're not smart like me. They're not, you pick your thing. We all have those things. We have those things that we think if only we could get this, then our life would have meaning and a purpose. Here's the danger about putting our hope and trust in those kind of things is that they're not stable and they're not secure. And Paul says it exactly that way, that the reasons not to boast or hope in those things is because there's a time limit on it. I love this quote. I put it in your notes, sermon notes by Tim Keller. It says, if we look to something, some created things to give us the meaning, hope, and happiness that only God himself can give, it will eventually fail to deliver and break our hearts. I don't know about you, but I've had to wrestle with that. You know, I've had dreams. I've had things that I thought, man, if only it could get this, then my life would be happy. And it doesn't even have to be bad things. You know, I mean, they can be good things. I mean, I had a conversation with one of my kids. It's like, you know, when we planted the church, I had a certain vision of what our church would be. And it was going to be huge, right? But God called us to have a perfect church of Crossway. This is the size church that God wants us to have. And I can't say I'm prouder than our church. I really mean that. But I can't be honest that when things didn't go quite the way I wanted to, and it took us a lot longer to get it started, almost thought we were going to have to shut it down a couple of times the first couple of years, that I didn't wrestle with that. God, like, why are we doing this? Why, you know? It's because I'd put my identity in being a successful church planner more than I cared to admit. And when it didn't quite go the way that I wanted to, I had to ask those hard questions like, is God really at work in my life? And do I really trust him? It's so subtle. It's easy for us to not even notice it. Wanting a church that does awesome things is not a bad thing. But if it's more about the church and not about what God's doing, if it's more about my reputation or thinking that I got it all figured out than it is about what God is doing, then you notice the subtle change there? It's subtle. It's easy to miss. But in our lives, it's so easy for us to put our hope and trust in things more than we even care to admit. And so what Paul is asking the Corinthians to do is to ask those hard questions and say, what are those things that you're boasting in? What are those things that maybe you think, if only I have this, my life will be happy? And be honest about them. But make sure that those things are permanent and not temporary. And he highlights that all those things that we listed, human wisdom, relationships, influencer, wealth, status, whatever, strength, all of it is fleeting. And he says, ultimately, they will collapse. One of my biggest fears every time I go into my attic, not necessarily when I walk on the walkway because they put a pathway, but when I start doing some stuff like electrical work or that up there, is that I will put my foot through the drywall, right? I've got insulation and it's so easy. Like the guy who we bought our house from loved insulation. I'm glad he keeps my house warm when it's cold and we lose power and it keeps it cool. But it makes it hard to see the tops of the rafters sometimes, you know? And so as you're walking, especially when you're going out there, you have to be careful to make sure that you actually are standing on the rafter, because I know it'd be pretty easy for me just to put my full weight on there and what would happen? Boom, I'd go through. And I'm not that great at fixing drywall, so I really don't feel like fixing my roof. What Paul is saying in this, when he says it, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, is that ultimately, these things that are temporary, that we put our hope and value in, are not meant to actually carry the weight that we give them. It is great for you to want to have a healthy relationship with your spouse or your kids. But if that relationship becomes the most important thing, and even more important than our relationship with God, then we need to be careful. Because guess what? Your spouse and your kids are not perfect, and they will disappoint you. Your parents will disappoint you. I tell my kids that all the time. I'm going to mess up. Sorry. Sometimes I purposely try and embarrass them, but you know. But you get my point, right? If we think that success is what is going to make us prove that we have success, that we're valuable in life, it's okay to want to have a good business. It's okay to want to make a living. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that becomes our ultimate goal in life, and our value and worth is only feels good if we make enough, well, here's the deal. There's always going to be somebody else who makes more money, and we want to have more success than them, and it's this never-ending rat race. And sometimes we may not have all the success that we think, and when we don't have that success, then it's going to feel like our life is disappointing, and it's going to come crumbling down because, man, all these things that we'd put our hope and trust in, now they're gone. I mean, I could go down the line, okay? But you get it, right? These things are temporary. They're not meant to carry the weight. It's like drywall. And if we put too much weight on them, it was going to collapse. Now, if I put my main foot on my truss and just a little bit on that drywall while I'm laying on something or something like that to kind of get to the light or put a hole in there, it's not going to break because I'm spreading it and giving it its proper due. The same thing is true in life. If our relationships are things that are important to us but not the ultimate thing, if our success or our value or our worth is something that we want to work on but it's not the ultimate thing, then it won't carry that weight and it won't collapse. But Paul says if we put too much hope and trust in those things, then we need to be careful because they will ultimately collapse because they have a shelf life. He says it this way. God chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things and things that are not, to nullify the things that are. In our family, we like to joke about the commercial. I think it's Geico with the aunt who, what's her line? Expired, expired. We have people in our house that like to check our expiration dates and make sure we got nothing that's expired. But everything in our life is going to expire. There will be an end to those things. And what Paul says is the reason not to boast in all those things, the thing not to put our hope and trust in all those things, is because there will be a shelf life. I can already tell you, pushing 49 years old, I'm not quite there, that my body cannot do the things that it did when I was 25. Some of you who are older than 49 know that even more. Our mental sharpness may not be as much as it used to be, right? We may be more forgetful. We may be able to do that. I write down prayer requests now. If you were here 5 or 6 years, maybe even 10 years ago, I used to try and do it off of my brain. And it was kind of a running joke. Would Brad be able to remember a list of 10 things? I can't remember 10 things like I used to. Even my mental acuity is having a shelf life. It's a sad thing. But there's a difference between it being sad and completely devastating. Because how much of my value and my worth do I put on that thing? If my whole life is based on being able to show everybody that I can remember prayer requests, or if my body can do the things that I like it used to be able to do, or if I have a certain amount of success, well then, when that doesn't go the way that I want it to, and it doesn't happen the way that I want it to, then I'm going to be devastated and crushed. So Paul says, be wise. Don't boast in those things. Don't put your hope and trust in those things, because they aren't meant to hold that kind of weight, and there is a shelf life. What he does say, though, is that there's important things for us to boast and trust in. He says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And then he goes and lists off a bunch of things that he should do. But I want to actually look at it begin at the end of the text before we look at those things. And that is that Paul tried to model this when he came to Corinth. Now, it's funny because on one end, I'm like, Paul says, don't boast. And then he's like, hey, be like me. I don't think Paul's boasting. What he's trying to say is, look, I'm trying to model to you what a life looks like where you don't worry about certain things, and instead you bank your life on what really matters. And so he says, hey, look, I wasn't worried about being viewed as an eloquent speaker. In the Corinth day, in the people of Corinth's day, if you wanted to be well-known, if you wanted to create a following, if you wanted people to follow you, then what you needed to do was use fancy words and talk as funny as you can and just have people in the palm of your hand. And if you did that, then you could create a following. And Paul says, I didn't care how you viewed me. He says, I didn't come with any eloquence or human wisdom, the way that you Greeks define wisdom. And my message and my preaching, they weren't wise or pervasive. My goal was not that you noticed me at all. My goal was instead that you paid attention to the message that I was presenting and the truth that it was there. And so I didn't care whether you viewed me as an eloquent speaker or a good speaker. What I care about is, one, that if I have the proper awe and awareness of Christ's work in my own life, and that I can communicate that to you. He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you with weakness, with great fear and trembling. Now, it doesn't mean that he came to them and every time he spoke, he was like some of my fellow engineers in speech class that when they held it, they were like, an easy way to get an A in speech when that's your competition. That was the first clue that maybe I wasn't called to be an engineer. What he's saying is, and there's nothing wrong with, by the way, having a fear of public speaking. I had it myself. But what he did say is, what I want to have is this awe and this respect in me. The words that are coming out of my mouth are true, and that they speak the gospel clearly. And that I had a proper understanding of who God was, and that I never puffed myself up in such a way that I forget my brokenness and my need for a Savior. And he said, so I didn't focus on you guys and what you thought of me. I focused on my relationship with God. And the result is that your faith wasn't rooted in me, but on the power of God. One of my strongest things that I struggle with as a pastor is when I see pastors do stuff that they shouldn't. And I see people who say, my relationship with God was messed up because you were my mouthpiece of God to me. And when you proved to be imperfect, it messed with me. Now, I gotta admit, I've had professors who spouted one thing and did something different. And one end, it really does. It gets you at the heart more than you would care to admit. But sometimes I think even pastors can be more about people liking us or creating a following than about speaking the truth. And if there's one thing I want from you all, is that you're more focused on Jesus than you are on me or any preacher. That's what Paul's goal was. He didn't come with fancy words. He didn't come with trying to put on a show. Instead, what he said is, I'm going to focus on my relationship with God, and I'm going to speak the truth to you because I want you to understand it. And that's what my focus was. And I want you to be that same way in your life. And so what he does is he urges the Christians to focus on three things that Christ's death accomplished. He uses three different pictures that he has. The first one is righteousness. He says, but if anyone, he says in the text, go back there, it says, it is because of him that you are in Christ who has become to us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And he says, if you're going to boast, boast in those things that God said you're going to do. Righteousness is an image of a courtroom. And whether we like it or not, at the end of our life, the Bible is absolutely clear that we are going to face a judgment for our sins. And what Paul is reminding us of is that in that time, when we see our sins for what they are, and we see all the things that we've done, we're going to have no leg to stand on. God's going to say, yes, you are a sinner, and he can declare us guilty. He has that right. But the truth of the gospel, the powerful image is that 1 John says that we have an advocate. His name is Jesus. And in that moment, when we know we're guilty, he's going to stand up and say, but I paid the price for their sins. And so they are no longer guilty, not because of the things that they've done, but rather because of the righteousness I've given them. If there's something to boast on, it's not that we have life figured out or that we're great, but rather we are imperfect and we're still trying to figure out life. And by God's grace, we have the righteousness of Christ. And so we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear judgment because of what Christ has done. The other thing that he says is holiness. This is an image of the temple. If you remember in the Old Testament, the people would come and they would do all these rituals. They would do these sacrifices to remind themselves of their sins. And there was the holy place that only the priest could go into. But inside that was the Holy of Holies. And only one priest could go in there once a year. And they had to do all these different sacrifices to show that they were sinners and have this pay the price so that they could come into the presence of God. And they would even tie the rope around their ankle because they were so afraid of coming into the presence of God. And what Paul says is, you don't have to fear God. You don't have to fear coming into a relationship with him, because here's why. Because Christ's righteousness covers you, and now you're considered holy. And so you can come into the presence of God. If there's something for you to boast about, boast of the fact that you don't have to be fearful of God. You can come into his presence because of the work that Christ did. In Hebrews 4, it says, we have a high priest who's unable to empathize in our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way as we are, but did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so if we need to boast on anything, we need to boast that it is an amazing thing that we can have a relationship with God, not because, look at me, I got my life figured out, but rather because of what Christ has done. He's given us his righteousness. He's declared us righteous, but he's also provided us the holiness and we can come to his presence. And the last thing he says is, remember the redemption. Redemption is something that the people of Corinth would probably know because many of them were freemen. They were people who were slaves and had accumulated enough wealth that they could buy themselves free, or somebody was kind and bought their own freedom. And Paul says, you have spiritual freedom. You were once part of the kingdom of darkness. Sin had a bondage of your life, but because of what Christ accomplished, he paid the price for your sins, and now you're free from it. So if you want to boast about anything, boast about the free gift that God has given you, the grace that he has given you, because that's the most important thing in your life. He says, if you want to boast on anything, boast on what Christ has done for you, and remember the great gift that he has given you, because that's the thing that will last. So I encourage you this week to think about this. How can you do that? How can you grow in your boasting in the Lord? Well, I just want to give two things that you can kind of think about here. One, pay attention to those times that you feel unworthy or that you don't measure up. What causes it? Maybe you can think about it on the opposite. What are those times where you feel like really proud of yourself? My guess is those times when we feel really up or really down are when those things that we value more than maybe we should are either going the way that we want it to when we feel really good, or not going well when we feel really bad. And do the heart work. Ask yourselves, like, why am I feeling this? Maybe I really feel like I'm only good enough if certain people like me, or if I have enough friends, or if I'm good enough at something at work, or if that one person that I'm looking for gives me that value and worth. And just own it. I think half of the problem that we go through in life is that we don't own that stuff. Like, man, that's got more of a hold on my heart than I would care to admit. And then give it up, you know? Lord, this thing's got too much control of my life. Like, I got to admit it. But then remind yourself of the things that God has given you. Remind yourself of the great things that God has given you. That you're not your own, but you belong body and soul because of Christ's righteousness. Because he gave you the holiness that you can come into the presence of God. And then he's redeemed you. When you wonder, I don't know where life's going to go and it feels uncertain, remind yourself of the truth that God can use all things, including the difficult things, to help us grow closer to him. Remind us of truths. The ways that you do that, you'll have to work out on your own. It's too long for us to work it through, but do it as a group. Say, this is what I'm struggling with. How is one way that I can do it? But the encouragement is not that we do the work. We ask ourselves the hard questions. What are those things that we're putting our value and worth in more than we care to admit? And instead, how can we put our hope and trust in Jesus and make it the thing that really grabs our heart? If we're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Again, it doesn't mean that we can't feel good about things or when we do things the way that God wired us to do, that there's a sense of accomplishment. But there's a difference between a sense of accomplishment than putting our hope and trust in it. Does it matter? And so that's really what Paul is challenging us to do. Don't put our lives, bank our lives on these temporary things. Instead, have us put our hope and trust in Jesus. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battle Ground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battle Ground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.